Good evening, everyone. I'm sure that each one of us who's associated with a God in heaven realizes today, maybe more than any other time, that we're special people. And I'm sure that in your daily prayers, like that beautiful hymn we've just sung, you have entered into the gates with praise and approached with thanks his courts unto the God Almighty. And we are special people. And maybe we don't recall this enough times in our lives, in our daily walk, the realization that of all the people that live in Victoria, maybe we are special, very special in the eyes of God. We're special in as much as in, first of all, that we live in this country. Having traveled throughout the world, we can see distress and trouble and tribulation throughout the world, but living in this part of the world, we are almost living at peace. We're immune to many things. We have the virus at this time, as we know, but we haven't been affected too much by it. So we are a special people, being citizens of this part of the world. But it goes further than that, because we realize that we are especially in the eyes of God, because sometime in our life, at a certain age in our lives, we were willing to put a hold on the citizenship of this world, because we were willing to become strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. And so adopting that way of life, we realize that we have now adopted a new way of life. And so with this new way of life, which I've been constantly aware of of late, we speak a different language. We speak a different language because, being strangers and pilgrims, we don't speak the language so much of the world today, the people we mix with. We have a different language because it's made up of different words, spiritual words, words that are related to the Bible, words which are related to the Holy Scriptures or the oracles of God. And so in that vocabulary, we realize that the words that we use, not many of our friends use those words. We constantly talk about the God in heaven, the mighty one of Israel, the great creator and all these things. And we talk about eternal things, spiritual things, of a kingdom coming upon the earth, of Jesus the Christ who's going to return to the earth. We learn and talk of Jesus being our friend, Jesus being our savior, Jesus being the Lamb of God for the sacrifice of the world. And so we have this unique position in this way, that being strangers and pilgrims, we have this beautiful language and vocabulary that we can speak this way and should speak this way. And it's written in Scripture that if a man speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. And by doing that, then we find company with those who are spiritual. We find company with the angels. We find company with God because we are of that one language and that one communication, one with another. Now, there's many words that come into, come into our vocabulary that our friends don't use. And if they do, it's generally in vain. It's generally mimicking the thing that we believe in, or going further, they're misusing the name of Jesus Christ and of his Father in heaven, the God. Now, most of you know that I've been in the car business for over 50 years, and there's one word that I was constantly in touch with, and with part of my vocabulary, not so much spiritually, but it conveyed a spiritual lesson to me at all times. And so when I associated with the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus, whether it was to do with Manasseh, when it was any to do with there, and the word that kept cropping up was conversion, or converted. And I was in a fortunate position because I was constantly aware of this spiritual change or operation, as the Apostle Paul says. We have this spiritual operation. And so being in the car business, I had a mechanic who worked under me, and his hobby was that he would go to some isolated places and find an old car in the hedge or on the beach, and it wasn't even worth keeping, wasn't even worth taking, wasn't even worth his time. But he took it because he could see something beautiful in it. And what he would do is spend many hours in converting this wreck or this rusted out body, and he would restore it to its original condition, but not just to its original condition, but even better than that. And we had a term in the car business that the cars that we sold were better than new. That was one of the sayings. Whether it made any difference to the sale, I'm not too sure. Anyway, I thought I'd illustrate that to you, to show to you how this word is used in other parts, how it is related to Manasseh. Because we shall see with Manasseh that he was a wreck. He pretty well wasn't worth God's attention, but God saw some good in him and took him and converted him and made him better than he first was. So Manasseh, as we know, at one time, he worshipped and made many gods. But God gave him his attention, and we know that God helped him to realize, believe in, trust in the one God and not many gods. And so to study the life of this man Manasseh is to bring to the surface a wonderful part of God whom we worship. Now just think of that. What was that virtue? What was that characteristics of God that was brought to the forefront, especially dealing with this man Manasseh? This man Manasseh was a terrible person when we go to it. Chase read to us some of the details of the life of this man and what he did. And we shall refer to them a little later on. But as the scripture said, he did things worse than the other nations. And when that statement is made, we think of the Amorites. We think of the Egyptians, the Babylonians, and all those people, and they did things so terrible in the eyes of God that God would punish them for it. And so when we study Manasseh, we see a word come to the forefront for the benefit of Manasseh, and that was for forgiveness. Now, yeah, that's another word that we should constantly keep in our minds, because we depend upon God if we want to be accepted, if we want to be a new creature, different to what we are, if we want to be likened unto the angels, then we have to keep that thought in mind, constantly appealing to God to forgive us, to remove the old and the rusty part of our lives and restore something that is better than it was originally and beautiful in comparison what we're talking about, the conversion or changing of a car. So when we go to the first epistle of John, there is constant measure throughout the scriptures on the subject of prayer. And he says in first of John, chapter 1, and he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. The conversion is there. The removing of the filth, removing of the rust, removing of the bad things, and to in the action only comes about by the action of God, and that is in forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. And sins, as we know, is the word that speaks to us of the filthiness, uncleanness, and thing not to be presented before God. And so it's fitting that Chase read that chapter. You pretty well got an insight to start with of this man. And we've had some terrible leaders in our world that we know from our youth throughout the world. We lived in the present world of when Hitler was endeavoring to rule the world. And his method was that was to bring evil upon all people, destruction and fear and death and the massacre of thousands of people, those he thought was fit not to live upon the earth. And so this is the same with this man, Manasseh. And the background is we find that it is an interesting study. Generally, when I'm studying the Bible, I have always had a weakness from whence I took a Bible hand, and that is to study the New Testament. I love the letters of the Apostle Paul and the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And I pretty well, and actually the Apostle pretty well found myself constantly resting and settling down into those studies. But then I was ashamed of myself because I realized that this neglect shortchanged me on some of the beautiful lessons that can be gained from the study of the books, the Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament. I realized that because the importance of it, because when I did study the Apostle Paul's letters and his writings, he refers to 27 books of the Old Testament. So that in itself makes us realize the importance of studying the Old Testament. Now this we know is should not be our weakness, though it has been my weakness. It should not be our weakness because that is the problem with the churches today. The churches today see that they have no reason and should think that they don't have any need to study the Old Testament. It is now the New Testament. They are now in Christ. Christ is sufficient. He's replaced the Old Testament in their understanding and their preaching and their studying. And so they leave it at that one. And so associating with those who go to other churches, the realization of this, the shortcomings of not studying the Old Testament, one church that a friend goes to one church, and he's frustrated with the point that they don't study the Old Testament. He said they had studied the Apostle Paul's letters to Timothy 7 times in a row. That's all the leader of their church is familiar with, is the letter of Paul to Timothy. So they have it constantly, time and time again. So it's here that we have to study the Old Testament because we realize it's a place that we read and understand of God revealing himself to those who were the apple of his eye. A special attribute of willing to forgive, to wash away sins time and time again. God's forgiveness is almost unmeasurable or unlimited. You go to the Psalms and you listen to the writers of the Psalms and they talk about the history of Israel, of God's people, and he constantly, time and time and time again, almost unlimited, forgives them things. And then you read later on from one verse, just almost immediately into another verse, it says, and God forgave them for their sins. So we want to realize this, and it's the same with us, that some people despair that they think they've done something wrong, and they wonder if God would forgive them. Well, we can find this comfort and assurance in the love of this God to those who would be a part of his kingdom, and that he's willing to forgive them if they constantly come back to him. There has to be a time of repentance. So where is Manasseh in the Old Testament? Where is Manasseh in the history of Israel? Well, we know, we have read here in 2 Kings 21, that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Was he too young to reign? I don't think so. He had a good beginning. He had, as we know, he had a good mother, and he had a good father, Hezekiah, to give him a good start. And so Manasseh then was born in the third year of the 15 years which followed Hezekiah's health recovery. You're all familiar with that from the Second of Kings, that Hezekiah, as we know, he was a man who loved life. And we know that he was told that he should prepare his house, set his house in order, because he was going to die. But this man Hezekiah just loved life so much. He just wanted to spend a few more years enjoying the study of God's actions with his people and being involved in helping those others to come to God and be saved. And so Manasseh, he was the 12 years. Manasseh 12 when he commenced his reign over Judah. I think this is a good lesson for young people, and that is it's a bit of a folly with the training and the teaching and speaking in England, because when I was a young boy, you were not allowed to speak from the platform until you're 30 years of old. That was a kind of unwritten law that came out of the law of Moses. And that's the way it was. It was only if you were a special, an unusual person like A.D. Norris. He was speaking when he was 16. And he had to have a box for him to stand on so that the audience could see him. And that's what it was. He said he wanted to speak. He was going to speak. And who could stop a man like A.D. Norris? And so that's what it was. But the reason I draw that picture of history of that man, A.D. Norris, is that the young people who may be listening, or the young people who are now entering into the study of the Bible, should never underestimate this opportunity that they have the ability. If they're young, like Manasseh or Josiah, they should get into the study of the Word. Scripture emphasizes that, as we all know, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. And so this man, Manasseh, reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. And it surprised me when I studied that he was the longest reign of the reigning monarch. And I thought, well, the way he was, terrible and all that kind of stuff, the way he was, I thought God would have cut him short. And said, after so many years of that, of leading his people into idolatry and all the terrible things, I thought maybe God, if I'd been in that position, I would cut him off at a certain time. But there again is the extension of the mercy and the forgiveness of God. He was willing to wait on this man to see if he would change. God desired that all should be saved, as we know, and none should be lost. So Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. He was the grandfather to Josiah, who sat on the throne when he was 8 years old. Now, we know with Manasseh, whilst he had a good beginning with his father and with his mother, it wasn't long before, as we know, he did evil in the sight of God. So that's what we have listened to being read this evening in the 2 Kings 21. This is a part of scripture that not many people go to, but it's interesting to see what this man, he's portrayed as an evil man. He's portrayed as a man, maybe find a favor to look upon. His face, his eyes would portray him as a man who did evil and persuaded his people to follow him. And so it said that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice, he didn't follow the ways of God. He followed the ways of the world, the abominations of the heathens or of the other nations. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So you constantly see that God is in touch with him, almost trying to help him. And we have to attach the thought to our own lives, that if we fall, then we have to get up because God wants us to press on and continue to strive for perfection. So he did all these things terribly for this, for he built up again the high places. And when we're talking about the high places, we're talking about altars and high places to put his own gods or man-made gods in them. He put those where he restored those which Hezekiah destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove and so on. He was influenced by these other nations. And here is a lesson for us. We can be influenced by the things that are going on upon the earth quite easily. They're very tempting, the things that are going on in the world today. They can be classed as gods if we worship them, idol them, give our time to them in this particular way. We have to downplay them at all times. We have to remove them as Hezekiah did to this way. And so Manasseh influenced the nation. This is the depth of his iniquity. He influenced the nation so deeply with his idolatrous ways that the disease which surfaced only after Josiah's death was beyond cure. You see, to the extent of the wickedness of this man, the terrible things he did, and we know that later on he destroyed all them, but it was so it's so infused into the life of those of Judah and of Israel, so immersed in it, so indelible, that even when Josiah came on the scene, and after Josiah's death, the things that he had brought to the forefront had not been removed. It was beyond cure. And so, as we know, the worst thing that God did, and this is a lesson for us, the worst thing that he did, and you can imagine that Jesus may have had this scene in his own mind when he went into the house of God. Remember, went into the house of God and he saw they made his father's house a den of thieves, and he went in there and drove the people out. He tried to cleanse his father's house of all the wickedness that was going on at that time. This wasn't new. Manasseh had done it on a greater scale. For he says he built up again the high places which Hezekiah had destroyed. He reared up altars to Baal, and he made a grove that did Ahab, king of Israel. And we know the wickedness of Ahab. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said in Jerusalem, well, I put my name. And you can almost see, you almost feel the fierceness and the desire of God to rid this man at this time. How could anybody do this in Jerusalem? I put my name. So all these little things are a lesson to us also, that we, this building here, we call it the house of God because we set time aside and we ask God to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us. So we have to be very careful in the things that we do in here and the things that we say in this house of God. Whilst we're here, while we're praying, while we're in service to God, it should be as pure as we can, and nothing should enter into it in the things that are said and in the thoughts of the individuals who make up the audience. Anything, anyone in the audience, and we know that we should be thoughts concentrated on praising God, giving thanks to God, appealing to God for forgiveness, and our thoughts should not be elsewhere, especially in places that are not related to the ways of righteousness. And so we have to remember this thought in this particular way. So Manasseh undid all the good his father had done, introducing apostasy in Judah, which could not be corrected by the best efforts of Josiah. Now this realization of this, because these things, the shadow of them, still existed 60 years later, and the Lord would say this of Judah. I thought this was to really give the how bad these people got. There's just one word, and I think it seems to present exactly as to what extent these people have got. And it's in Jeremiah 15. I see myself faltering sometimes in walking before God. I'm sure that you do. But there's one in Jeremiah 15, and it says in verse 14, and I will cause them, this is God speaking about the condition of Israel, and I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of what? I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. This is the punishment. This is the time of correction that God has the people. Sometimes God allows us. Sometimes God allows us to deal with certain problems and difficulties. We've all of that. I could ask each one of you now watching, and you could relate to me an incident in your life when you realize that you pray that God would remove it, but it lingered longer, and you realize by the lingering of that, the experience of that, you found yourself closer to God. A person prays more when things are not right as when things are going well. Because now they fall upon God to help them. The criminal, never talked about the God of Israel. But once he realizes that the end is there, and he may be hung, or he may be, as we know, put to death. Almost 90% of the time, he will appeal for someone of the church to come to him and ask him to have mercy on him and ask God to spare him in the moment of death. So it says here, we want to refer to this. And so he says, I will cause them to be removed unto all kingdoms of the earth. Why? Because in verse 6 it says, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone forward. You're standing still. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He goes out to the limit of the way they've gone. They have gone backwards. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backwards. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. Can you imagine that? That the God in heaven, the great King, he's tired of repenting. Tired of repenting of these people. The time he came, they appealed to him. Lord, we're sorry. Yes, okay, well, I'll forgive you. Lord, we're sorry. Well, I'll forgive you. And God said, No, that's it. I am weary with repenting. You've gone backwards. Even my power cannot take hold of you and bring you forward. You've got to have something else that will cause you to now have a desire to move forward. And so this was their backsliding. And the punishment because of this was to be to the extreme, as we remember we read in the second of Kings, where he says, yes, you know, and I want to give an emphasis to it, because I know a lot of people, and I've had the experience in my own life and been blessed in so many ways, but when I came to this, country, it was because of the hand of God that he knew that if I stayed in England, I'd very be lost to him. I would have gone backwards and not forward. When I came to this country, for a long time, it was very difficult. Unemployment was rampant throughout the island. A major strike was one end to the other. Nobody wanted to employ you for anything at all. And I appealed to God. But it just didn't seem to be there. And the more, the harder it went, the difficult it was, the more I prayed and the more I leaned upon God. And then at one time, I was blessed in finding a job at this time. So this is I think we have to spend a little bit more time thinking about God. I don't think we do that. We think about God. He's a great creator and all that. But how often in a day do we think of the God in heaven? We think of our neighbors. We think of our children. We think of that. But how often do we think of God? And I think that was the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He was always thinking of God. I use the method, and I mentioned to one brother that the older I get, I do minute prayers. I pray three times a day, but I do minute prayers. And minute prayers, I find that constantly keep me aware of who I am and who am I supposed to represent in that way. So this was the saving grace of Jesus on the cross. He didn't feel sorry for him. He appealed to his God to be able to, as we know, deal with the situation at that time. And this man, Manasseh, had to reach that situation that he got down there on his knees and he had to appeal to God and he had to reach out. He was now backwards in his standing for. He had to reach forward as far as he could so he could take hold of the hand of God and say, yes, God, you are the only true and living God. Yes, God, you are the God of Israel. Yes, God, I know that my father worshiped you. Yes, I know my father believed in your plan of salvation and all this kind. He had to immerse himself, wash himself in the things that belong to God. And he had to do this, and he had to do a lot of work attached to it. Because as we know, this man Manasseh had brought into association. He had a lot of responsibility on his shoulders. And we do the same. You know, and I know in England, one of the terrible things for young people was to go to the movie theaters on a Sunday night. And some of us young people, I didn't, because I've been brainwashed by my father that it wasn't the thing to do. But anyhow, some of them, they say, well, what's wrong with going to that? It's a good movie. And the elders would say, well, yeah, you may be able to deal with it, but there may be a young brother that comes along and he says, oh, there's Brother Mark in the lineup. He's going to a movie on a Sunday and he may be persuaded to do it. So he said, just don't do that. And that's what Manasseh should have done. He should never, he put these gods in the front of his people and said, look, worship them. We all gather together on Monday night. We have a big party. What's wrong with worshiping this God? With this God comes all these entertainment and these things. And so he introduced the gods of Canaan. These gods were terrible gods. People today, as we remember, we read that he worshipped the host of heaven. We get a lot of that today. And we met up with some people, and somebody asked me what star I was born under, and I couldn't remember what it was. I don't think they found it yet. But anyhow, they asked me, and they went into big details and told me because I was born under that star, I was a fine fellow not to worry about. That's not what my wife said, but the interpretation was. But anyhow, I was amazed. And I have heard this more than once come to me. And I said, come on, me born. And this was all started, one of the new things of our time. It was in way back in the Old Testament times, and it says, and this man Manasseh did Ahab, king of Israel. Ahab was the fault. He stopped the thing ball rolling, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and he served them. And we know how they served them with the cakes of heaven and all that kind of stuff. And he built altars in the house of God. Now worse still, he sacrificed his sons in the fire. Now, isn't that a terrible thing? And so we see it was in this way in 2 Kings 23. And it says 23, we read 25. And he says, and he did like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. According to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, where his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocation that Manasseh had provoked. He had a guilty conscience, this man. He was responsible for the downfall of a lot of people. But we know that whilst we see a miserable picture, just as we see that car, rusted out car in the beach, and the average person would say, don't have anything to do with it. You won't be able to do anything with it. I was offered a car similar to that one time, a very rare one, but the floorboards were out and everything else. And somebody said, well, you can restore it. You can convert it, and it'll be worth money when you do. But I didn't want to spend the time doing it, and so I left it. But God didn't leave Manasseh. God didn't leave Manasseh. He saw some good in him, and then he was going to see what he could do with Manasseh. So when we go into Chronicles 33, verse 9, we read this. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, they would not hearken. Imagine all refusing. If one of authority spoke to you, wanted to speak today, you would certainly step forward and be willing to listen. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. Now God was dealing with him. Now there was a time of recovery. Now there was a time of conversion. And God saw to him that he had to deal heavily with this man and treat him and make him realize that when he was on his knees and he was in pain and suffering, when he saw no future, his God was there waiting for him. God is always in attendance. God is always in attendance to help those who repent and turn to him and desire to walk in righteous ways. So God said, God allowed, and God allows us sometimes to have these experiences. So God allowed him to be taken by the king of Assyria, the worst king that they could have done. He took him from among the thorns, he bound him with fetters, and he carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, when he was having a tough time, when he was without, as we know, it's then he saw and he recognized and he heard the voice of the one God. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. And he did what? What did he do? What did he do? He talked to the God. God spoke to him. And on this special occasion, he didn't turn to the gods that he had made and please the people, but he talked to the God of Israel, the God of Moses and of the prophets. And he did a few things. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. He came from his high horse and down, and he fell on the ground, prostrate before his God. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Then he knew the word he had heard from his grandfather and his father. He listened to their language, and their language was that this God who Israel worshiped, this God who brought the people out of Egypt, is the God. The God, the great creator. We can take that word God and we can emphasize it, expand it, and blow it up and make it a fullness of what our world is all about and who has a greater power to heal. And so Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. How wonderful that was. He would see immediately the difference in his life. He would see the difference in prostrating himself before these idols. He would see the difference in offering his sons into the fire and in offering gifts to the God in heaven. He would be converted. In the full sense of the word, he would be converted. This conversion would happen to this man. So there's a few things, antidotes that we have to remember, that if we want to be, if we want to be forgiven of God, if we want to have conversion in our life, Billy Graham, when he did his campaigns and his preaching throughout the world, his final act would be ask people to come up to the platform, stand there, and he would offer a prayer to them. And he told them all they were now fully converted. He was a good preacher. He in many ways made people think about God, but he failed in many of his messages to preach the things that were right. We work on our conversion from the time we leave the water to baptism. Full conversion does not come at the time of baptism. Conversion is started. God, when we will leave the water of the baptism, God then starts to work on us and develop us and remove the things which are unclean. And his whole object is to bring us, prepare us, convert us so that we are ready for Jesus when he returns. And in our conversion, we're now ready, Jesus said, to be equal to be with the angels. So I think this is a lesson, a study for young people as well to remember in this little incident here, that if you want to be converted, if full conversion, if you want to enter in the kingdom of God, there are certain spiritual exercises that you have to comply with to bring this conversion. The car that is restored takes a lot of hammering and a lot of heat in this way to bring it to its former glory, or better still, better than none. It's the same with us. In our conversion, after our baptism, God takes hold of us. He gently treats us, and yet at some time he treats us a little harder so we can conform. And as we know, sometimes God has to be cruel to be kind. And so this subject of prayer, I want to emphasize, because this is very important for our conversion, the subject of prayer. Prayer does what for us? Prayer keeps us in touch with God. And so it is that we get these beautiful, while it's a tragic scene, while it's a terrible thing to discuss, we know that we do this. Today, the big thing is the washing of hands. And so it should be that to be a friend of Jesus, to live, to be free from the diseases of man, we have to wash ourselves in the Word of God. And there we can wash away our sins and become eligible to the New Jerusalem. And so that's the consideration of Manasseh, is to say, I knew him by name, but I never resorted to studying his life. I've done now, and I've learned a lot of things from it. So we know the conclusion of all this was that he had his time upon the earth to prove himself, and then, as it is recorded in the Second Chronicles, and Manasseh slept with his fathers, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. And so when you study the life of Amon, you'll see that he also did not please God in the thing that he did. So we hope that in the study of that man, when he crops up, a few lessons there, and Manasseh will be a name that will be part of your language. Thank you very much.